Tov. The Gemara, the Bavli and Kedushin, and Daf Zayin Amud Aleph. Vayi Rava. Rava asked the following question. Heilach Mona, what if a woman approaches a man and says, take this coin, ve'ekadesh ani lecha, and I, through you accepting this money, I will be miskadeshes to you. Right? So, just to clarify, this is the inversion of what of the process that is halachically mandated, that the man gives something of value to the woman and says, hare ani, hare at miskadeshes li b'monazu. And here, the woman is giving something to the man and saying, by you accepting this, I am miskadeshes to you. So the Gemara goes through a rather long shock of the Tara, which is about a third of the Amud over here. And then the Gemara concludes. Hacha ba'adam chashu vaskinan. Here we are dealing with a reputable person, a person of stature. Debahahi hana, the kamakabil matana mina. With the hana, with the benefit that is received by the woman from the fact that this person is accepting the gift, gamra umakni le nafsha, the kinyan of the kedushin, the legal binding deal of the kedushin is solidified. The parsha of Mishpatim is in a way a very powerful contrast to the experience of Mamad Har Sinai, where it's a very lofty, clearly mystical experience, an experience of mass prophecy. The entire Jewish people are experiencing things that are clearly not of the natural order. They hear God speak. This ma'amad is this experience is talked about over and over in detail by Moshe Rabbeinu later on in the Sefer, especially in the Sefer Devarim, and repeated throughout Kisvei HaKodesh. In fact, the last words of the last prophet in Jewish history is a throwback to this experience. Zichru Toras Moshe Avdi, remember the Torah that Moshe gave to you, right? Asher Tzival Kol Yisrael, that he gave over to the entire Jewish people collectively. So we have this very, very powerful, lofty experience, and then it segues into essentially what is a list of rather mundane laws. Right? And as Chazal make a note of pointing out, this is the beginning of the Mechilta, right? Mamshich min harishonim. It is a continuity of what was said before. So despite the fact that clearly in its flavor in the ambiance that we're getting from the parsha in terms of this mundane list of halachos, it is a direct and immediate continuity of what was experienced at Sinai. We see in the Tanit of Elio, in Elio Rabba, Perak Chaf Beis. Hine Anochi Sholeach Malach Lefanecha Lishmorcha Badarech. This is the pasuk from the end of the parsha. Okay? It says the Midrash, Baruch Hamakom Baruch Hu Shebachar Bohem Di Yisrael Yoser Mibuchol Maasei Adav. Blessed are the Jewish people that they were chosen from amongst all of the acts of God's hands. The Kana Osam Kinyon Gomor, and he acquired them a complete acquisition. Bor Eman Emar Bi Yisrael, come and see what is said about the Jewish people. Lokachti Eschem Lila'am, I will take them to me as a nation. Beveisi Eschem Elaretz, and I will bring them to my land. Yehi Ratzon Milfonecha, Eliyahu begins to pray to God. This is a common occurrence, by the way, throughout the Midrash of Eliyahu Rabba, that Eliyahu spontaneously erupts in prayer in the middle of the teaching. Yehi Ratzon Milfonecha Avisha Bashamayim Shelo Titneni Biyad Shaliach Leolam, that you will not give me into the hands of a messenger ever. Maksiv Mikodem, what was said in the beginning, meaning referring to the beginning of the Jewish people forming a relationship with God back in Mitzrayim, incorrect. When the Jewish people were brought to Har Sinai, Bachodesh Hashlishi, etc., okay, the Gomer, the Achrav, and directly afterwards, meaning after that narrative of Ma'amad Har Sinai, okay, after the narrative of Moshe Yidaberva, Elohim Ya'anenu Bekol, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, etc., the whole giving over of the Aseres Hadibros, Maksiv Ve'Ela HaMishpatim. And right, the list of the whole laws, as we highlighted before, the achrav, and after the listing of the laws, what does it say? Hine anuchi sholeach malach. I am giving you a messenger. I am sending you a messenger that will guide you through the desert, okay, and bring you to the aretz that I promised you and the avos that I would bring you to. Eliyahu Hanavi is praying. He's praying. Yiratzon milfanecha. That this fate of giving me in the hands of a messenger will not befall me. Meaning, what it says in this pasuk, Hine anochi sholeach malach lefanecha, that this will not happen. He's praying that this will not happen. And indeed, not to go into the specific sources, but Chazal already are highlighting in the Mechilta and in other places that this Hine anochi sholeach malach lefanecha is alluding to the consequences of the Jewish people's sins, specifically the Egel Hazav. Okay, the fact that Jewish people descend from the level that they were at of a direct communion with HaKadosh Baruch Hu at Har Sinai, they were no longer able to maintain that level. They were no longer able to maintain that relationship, and they were put into the hands of a shaliach, of a malach. The ideal of the mitzvos that are being given over in Mishpat, right, in Eilah Mishpatim. This, again, this very, very powerful and sharp shift from the Ma'amad Har Sinai, the glory and awe of Har Sinai, into this listing of laws, is meant to be a direct continuity of that loftiness of Har Sinai. Meaning, this is how that Ma'amad of Har Sinai has continuity. This is how it's going to have a permanence for the long term, with these halachos. That's what it's meant to be. And if that doesn't come about, if that doesn't work, if that fails, if something goes wrong there, then the consequences are, Hine anochi sholeach malach lefanecha. I'm going to have an intermediary between me and you. There's going to have to be an intermediary. The nature of Har Sinai, the nature of Har Sinai is, we think very often, right? Kabbalas HaTorah is the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu coming to the people and giving over information that was previously unknown. Now, even at a technical level, even at a simple, plain, surface understanding, it's not so simple that that's actually, in fact, what happened. What was the content that was received at Sinai? True, we have sources that say that the entire Torah was given at Sinai, right, as the Gemara in Chagiga discusses, which is itself a Machlokas Tanayim. But on the pshat level, on the surface level, we see that there was a certain amount of information given over at Sinai, and then the continuity of the Torah was given throughout the desert experience, right? As Chazal themselves say in several places, right? That there were three givings over of the Torah: Sinai, Oel Moed, and Arvos Moav. Which, incidentally, by the way, is the level of remez in the mitzvah of Shnai Mikra Ve'Echad Targum. Right, Shnai Mikra Ve'Echad Targum, as the Gemara in Brachos says, Liolam Yisayim Adam Parshiosu V'Matzibor. A person should complete the Parshios with the Tzibor, meaning he should read the section that's going to be read in the Tzibor. He should read it twice and add the Targum, right, for a total of three times. It parallels these three givings over of the Torah. But be that as it may, the point is that Ma'amad Har Sinai wasn't just the giving over of information. There was something going on over here that was establishing the nature of the relationship between the Jewish people and Klal Yisrael. And not just Klal Yisrael as a whole, but Klal Yisrael, each individual Jew. And there are two options. One is the option, Ve'eila HaMishpatim Vav Mosif Al Rishonim, that these mitzvahs are a continuity of the previous story, meaning that the mitzvahs are a direct continuity of the loftiness and the inspiration of Sinai. That's option number one. And option number two is Hine Anochi Sholeach Malach Lefanecha. I'm going to have an intermediary between us because we can't directly communicate. We can't have a direct relationship. To go into just a little bit about the nature of the of this relationship that was being put onto the Jewish people at Sinai. And really, in essence, as we'll see, this is the nature of relationship as such. The relationship, the nature of the ability for two distinct entities to have a chibur, to for the two entities to simultaneously have self-identity and self-awareness, but at the same time to be inextricably bound. The Bavli in Shabbos and Peches there was a tzeduki, a heretical Jew that was watching Rava engage in Torah study. The yasa etzbase didei tute kara, and Rava unknowingly put his hand underneath the chair that he was sitting on. The chairs that they had weren't the chairs like we have now; they're high over the floor. They were relatively small stools. So as he was adjusting the chair, so that his hand got caught underneath the chair, okay? The kamay etzbahu, the kamavan etzbase dama, and it slashed his hand open, okay? And his hand was pouring blood all over the floor. Omar Lay, the tzeduki, says to Rava, okay? Rava is unaware of this. He's just engaged in his Torah study. He's not paying attention. Amar Lei, says the Tzeduki to Rava, Ama Paziza, you frivolous nation. Okay? Paziza means someone that is, has no proportion, no sense of circumstance that he's in. He's just completely unhinged, as it were. Okay? So Ama Paziza, you whimsical people, the Kadmisu Pumaichu L'Odnaichu, that you put your mouths before your ears. What does that mean, you put your mouths before your ears? What is that a reference to? Na'aseh v'nishma, that at Sinai you said, we're going to take everything before we even hear what's in the contract. Says the Tzeduki, no idiot signs on the dotted line before he reads what's on the paper. I'm a p'ziza. Okay? Akasi b'pazusaychu kamaisu. You're still in this state of this, you know, unhinged, unbalanced state. Bereisha ibaluchu lemishmei azmatzisu kabalisu. Right, you should have at least heard what was in the deal, and then you could have agreed to it. Okay, Omar Lei, Rava responds, onan desaginan b'shleimusa. He says, no, that's not true. We're not pzizim. We're not whimsical. We're not unhinged. Rather, we had wholeness, shleimus with Hakadosh Baruch Hu. As it says in the pasuk in Mishlei, Tumas Yesharim Tanchem, that God guides the straight that walk b'tmimut, with almost a pure naivete, a pure trust with Him. Adkan says Rashi, the Sagina Mishlei Musa, that we had wholeness with Hakadosh Baruch Hu, His halachnu imo b'tom lev, we walked with Him with a whole heart, with complete trust. Kederecha osim me'ahava, like those that act out of love. V'samachnu alav, and we relied on Him, shelo yit'anenu b'davar shelo nucha la'amod bo, that He would not give us anything that we would not be able to handle. So true, we didn't read the contents of the contract, right? But if your brother, okay, or your parent, or someone that you really trust, says, listen, I'm telling you, this is a good deal, you should do it, it's good for you, right? You don't go reading the fine print because you trust the person. You trust that this is in fact to your benefit. The trust of the Jewish people at Sinai was fundamentally based on the emunah that the Torah was able to be received. It was possible to take on, to the point they're able to say the pasuk from this week's parsha, not last week's parsha at the actual Sinai experience, but rather the denouement, as it were, the wrapping up of the Sinai story at the end of Mishpatim. That's where the Na'aseh V'Nishma comes. Okay, we'll take on everything before we even hear it. Okay, it was based on this belief that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts before us, is doable. It's possible. It's within the realm of possibility. Now, what's the problem with this assertion? Because on this very same Amud of Gemara is another rather famous story, or Agadata rather, that we know about Sinai. Okay. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Yeshua ben Levi says, Al kol dibor v'dibor sheyatza mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu parchu nishmoseyem. On every utterance that came out of God's mouth, as it were, the souls of the Jewish people were flung from their bodies. Shenemar, as it says in the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Nafshi yatsa b'dabro. My soul came out as he spoke. So if that's the case, if they all died at that moment, okay, at the first dibor, how did they receive the second dibor? Says the Gemara, Horid tal she'atid l'hachayos b'mesim v'hechiyosam. God made a miniature tchiyas ha'mesim for all the Jewish people at once and brought them back to life so that they can hear the second dibor. Only to have their souls flung from their bodies again. And on every dibor that the Jewish people experienced, they went through this cycle again and again and again. Yes, it is, as we all know, a discussion in Chazal, what exactly was heard by the Jewish people. In the Mechilta, it seems to say that they heard all 10 dibros. In the Gemara and Makos, it says explicitly that they only heard the first two. Be that as it may, the point is that every dibor that the Jewish people heard, whether it was just the first two or all of them, okay, the intensity of the experience was such that their souls were literally, you know, blasted from their bodies by the intensity of the experience. Right? I heard from Rav Moshe Shapiro, the mashal, to understand this phenomenon, is if you have a candle, okay, near a fire, the closer you bring the candle to the fire, at a certain point the candle will jump to the big fire. Okay? So when something comes face to face with its source, it cleaves onto its source and becomes one with the source. When the souls of the Jewish people are confronted with their source, so they just merge, right? They fuse. The intensity of the experience literally made the Jewish people all die en masse. Now, how does that jive with what we just said a few lines ago? Mamash is a few lines ago. That Rava says, we went to Sinai with perfect faith that God wouldn't give us anything that we couldn't handle. I think that all the Jewish people having their souls simultaneously blasted from their bodies because of the heaviness of the experience means that they couldn't handle it. And it was only because God performed a miracle to revivify them that they were able to handle it. So how does this work out? Rabosai, the sod of this, of again, not just Matan Torah, but any time where we have a dynamic of two, right, of two yeshuyos, of two distinct entities that are coming and fusing together and becoming inextricably bound, the nature of that is that coming together, okay, the intensity of that experience feels like everything is being destroyed. That's what it feels like, okay? It feels like the person is losing their own identity. It feels like the person is losing themselves. But the other side of that coin, okay, the other side of that coin is that there is a tchia, there is a revivification, okay, a bringing back from the dead, a bringing back from that overwhelming intensity to be stronger and even more capable than what was able to be attained before. This was the experience at Sinai. Again, the Sinai not being the time where the Jewish people learned new information only. Yes, there was new information that was perhaps revealed that they didn't know before. But it was to solidify the nature of the Jewish people's relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu forever. And that initial interaction with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that initial interaction with Elokus, the intensity feels like it is... like it's destroying the world. That's what it feels like. Do we have a quick access to a Gemara over here? To the Shas? Do we have a Zvachim? A quick access to Zvachim? Sorry, I forgot about this. This is I'm reading from the Bavli and Zvachim on Daf Kuf Tes Zayin. Bavli says the following. Kishenitna Torah liYisrael, when the Torah was given to the Jewish people, Hayakolo holech misof haolam yad sofo, the voice of God emanated from one end of the world to the other. All of the pagan kings who heard this voice from Sinai, they were petrified in their palaces. And it says, in the palaces, they will all give honor to God because of their awe of the Sinai experience. Okay? They all simultaneously gave praise to God. Niskabtsu kulan etzel bilam harasha. And because they had no idea what was going on and the meaning of this experience, they all came to Bilam. Right? Bilam is the prophet of the non-Jewish world. So if you have God issues, you go to Bilam and he helps you out. So, v'amru lo, ma kol ha-haman asher shamanu. What is this voice that we are hearing? Shema mabul ba la'olam? Perhaps God is bringing another flood to destroy the world? As it says, Hashem la mabul yashav. It hasn't been understood until this point. This is a drasha on Tehillim Chavtes, right? The Gemara is understanding the entire Tehillim Chavtes as a series of allusions to the Sinai experience, okay? Perhaps God is bringing a mabul to the world? Amar lahem, Kvar nishba HaKadosh Baruch Hu she'eino mevi mabul le'olam. No, don't worry. God isn't bringing another mabul to the world. Rather, HaKadosh Baruch Hu nosein Torah la'amo. God is giving Torah to his people. As it says, Hashem oz la'amo yitein. God is giving strength to his people. The Malchei Umas HaOlam are correctly identifying that there is an intensity that is entering the world that appears like a mabul. It appears like a force that is coming to destroy the world. That's what it seems like. The intensity of that experience seems like the world is coming to an end. And it takes prophetic insight to know that even though there is an overwhelming intensity coming in, really what's going on is a transformation. It's a transformation into something more profound, more strong, more capable, more elevated than it was before. Hashem oz la'moyitein. He's giving them strength. How does this play out, this dynamic play out in the specific context of the mitzvot that are given to us in Parshas Mishpatim? As we said, the goal is that the Mishpatim, just to reiterate this point, the goal is that the Mishpatim should be ve'ele vav mosif al rishonim, that the mitzvot should be a solidification and a continuity of this experience at Sinai. That's the ideal. And if there's a failure there, then what that becomes is hinenei shaleach malach lefanecha. That we have to have a go-between, we have to have an arbiter, a medium, because we can't be directly connected. Okay? The Gemara in Brachos, okay, in Daf Yud Daled, discussing why the two parshios of Kriyat Shema are read. How did those two parshios make it into Kriyat Shema, and why are they so essential? The Gemara, for those who are familiar, brings several other candidates, so to speak, for things that could have been included. The Mishnah in Tamid, when it's talking about the Seder Hayom of the Avoda in the Mikdash, of how it would, right, it would start very early in the morning before Alos Hashachar, right? The Kohen, right? There would be a Kohen that would go to, right? He would, right, go to the watchtower to see, right? If you could see the initial rays of the sun, right? So it started even before daybreak, even before Alos Hashachar. So in this procedure that it talks about, right, it says higia zman hakriya. The time of the kriya would come, and they would take a break and do the kriya. What's the kriya? The kriya is Kriyat Shema. There were several things that were included in this kriya. There were several other parshios, right, before Kriyat Shema was formalized in the way that we have it today. There were other parshios. The Gemara says that there's at least a havamina to include the entire parsha of Bilam in the Kriyat Shema. But anyway, forgetting the technicalities, the point is that the Gemara is honing in on why these two parshas of the Ahavta and Parshas Ve'eschanan and V'hayoyim Shamo and Parshas Ekev are essential, right? Why those are the absolute baseline essential parshas. So says the Gemara, V'ahavta kidei lekabel ol malchus shamayim, that a person should receive the yoke of heaven. U'parshas V'hayoyim Shamoa lekabel ol mitzvos, the yoke of the commandments. Now here's the question. How can there be any distinction between Ol Malchus Shamayim and Ol Mitzvos? If you say that you accept this person, right, taking, right, going into the realm of like regular human kings, if you say, I accept this person as my king, so l'may nafkamina. Obviously, the nafkamina is that if he gives you a command, you're going to obey it. right? What other nafkamina is there to say that this person is my authority other than I'm going to obey his instructions? So how can there be a distinction between Ol Malchus Shemayim and Ol Mitzvos? What is this distinction? The distinction is, Rabosai, that mitzvos are not just it's not Ol Malchus Shemayim. Malchus Shemayim is that idea that there is a higher authority, a higher ideal, a higher set of values that is beyond the surface level perception of what we see. That's Ol Malchus Shemayim. Ol Mitzvos is something else. It's not just a poal yotzei of that. It's a distinct entity. It's another thing that needs to be added on. And Ol Mitzvos is Perush. Ol Mitzvos is understand. Is the proper perspective towards the mitzvos. And the proper perspective of the mitzvos is, as we are saying, that the mitzvos are meant to be the fomenting and the solidification of the relationship that was created at Sinai. That you're in a state of relationship. That you're in a state of connection. Another teaching that I heard from Moshe after he was nifter, actually, I'll tell you a just interesting story how I came across this. There in our kolel in Nachleot, there's a chavrusa that they learn in afternoon seder, and for a very long time, so one of these guys was working on a project. Every day he would write a little bit more in this little book of his, and then one day he said, I just finished this book. I'd like to give a copy to the Beis Medrash. So it turns out he was transcribing a series of shiurim from Rav Moshe Shapiro that were not publicized during his lifetime, and he made a book of these shiurim, right? A little pamphlet called Rish Pe'esh. He gave me a copy. So in this book, so he unpacks the etymology of the word mitzvah. The word mitzvah is a very unique word. Excuse me. I have to backtrack for just 1 second. It's not a unique word. There's a unique construct in Lashon HaKodesh. A unique construct, okay? That the construct describes, okay? Now listen very carefully, because we'll give examples, right? The construct of the word describes all of the different parties involved in a certain event. Okay? We'll give an example. The word mishpat. The word mishpat. What does the word mishpat mean? Okay? The word mishpat is a conglomerate of three distinct entities. Okay? The shofet, the judge, the nishpat, the one who's being judged, and the shvita, the judgment. All of those things are three distinct entities. They're not the same. There's the judge. The judge is obviously not the same person as the one being judged. And the psak din, okay, is a third entity. Right, psak din is written down, and it could, you could reference it in later generations. Okay, so right, those three distinct entities together make the phenomenon called mishpat. Yeah,
what are the three words?
Shofet,
yeah.
Nishpat, right, the one who's being judged, and shvita, the judgment. Yeah. Similarly, mitzvah, the word mitzvah, just the pshat understanding of what the word mitzvah means. Okay, we translate it as commandment, but it's just not true. I don't know. I've tried to look into this if there's any English equivalent to this, and I don't think that there is. My knowledge of other languages is limited, so I apologize. But the word mitzvah is a conglomerate of three words: mitzaveh, the commander; mitzuveh, the one who is being commanded; and tzivui, commandment. Mitzaveh, mitzuveh, tzivui. Those three things together are mitzvah. Mitzvah is not a thing, it's a phenomenon, it's a pattern of being. It's a state that you're in. When Chazal say Ol Mitzvos, they don't mean that you accept these commandments as obligatory for you. No, that's not what it means. Ol Mitzvos means that you are now in the paradigm of mitzvos. Of mitzvah. This is how I live. This is how I... Right? When Chazal say in the Mishnah in Avos, right? Al karchach atachai. There are some things that they're not negotiable. So what does that mean? It's not negotiable. That someone put a gun to... It's not that someone forced it upon you. It's that this is the nature of the reality in which you live in. When we say that there's a law of gravity, okay, or a law of entropy, we don't mean laws that someone decided, someone dictated that this was going to be. It's like, oh, I hate that guy for deciding to impose gravity on us. No, that's not how you relate to the law of gravity. You relate to the law of gravity as a fact of the world in which you live. That's how you relate to gravity. The way that a person relates to mitzvos must be in this way. And this is a mila in and of itself, because we don't naturally relate to mitzvahs in this way. We relate to mitzvahs as external to us, as external things that are being imposed, right? But the ideal of all mitzvos, mitzvah, is that I am within the paradigm of mitzvah. I'm within the relationship of mitzvah, and when the mishpatim asher tosim lifneiem, when these mitzvos, which are meant to be the continuity of Sinai, when they are seen as mitzvos, when they are seen through that lens, then they could be vav mosif al rishonim. They could be vav mosif al rishonim. This answers, by the way, I just thought of this point, which is worth highlighting. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, and Daf Nun Vav, it's somewhere around there, the Nuns, but I don't know exactly where. Sorry, it's for sure in Sanhedrin. It says that the mitzvahs that were given to Noach, what we call Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, they were all given to Adam Arishon, right? With the exception of one. Which one? Which one wasn't given to Adam? Huh? The prohibition. Which prohibition wasn't given to Adam? I mean, they're all prohibitions. But Eivor Min HaChai. Eivor Min HaChai wasn't given to Adam HaRishon. Why not? Because he couldn't eat any meat, right? But with the exception of Eivor Min HaChai, okay, all of them were given to Adam HaRishon. That's what it says, right? When the pasuk says La'avda La'shamra, to guard and to work, it's referring to these mitzvos. That's what the Gemara says. So there's a question. So why are they called throughout Chazal themselves? Why are they called the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach? Why aren't they called the mitzvahs of Adam? They were given to Adam. The answer is, Rabbi Osai, the answer is that Adam HaRishon did not relate to these things as commandments. He didn't relate to them as things that were imposed upon him. They were natural to him. From the moment that he received his divine consciousness, Vayifach ba'apav nishmas chayim, he perceived these things as natural. This is what I have to do in order, this is the nature of my existence. Only by the time of Noah were these things, right, after the descent of mankind, were they perceived as external commandments that were being imposed from the outside. But before Noah, they were seen as things that were just part of the, right? The same way, again, that we relate to the laws of nature. We call them laws, but we don't relate to them as something that's being forced on us. Sometimes we might hope that they would be different, obviously, but we don't relate to them as things that are being imposed. We relate to them as just the order of reality in which we live. Where did I want to go with this? I apologize. The dynamic of the tefillah of Eliyahu HaNavi, praying that he would not be given into the hands of a shaliach, praying that he would not be that the gezera of Hinani Sholeach Malach Lefanecha would not fall upon him, right, that he would be saved from this decree, at the individual level, is the yearning that every individual should. It is very worthwhile to get in touch with this yearning of everything that we do in the context of Avodas Hashem should be in order to continue and solidify the relationship that was given at Sinai. That is the prayer of Eliyahu HaNavi. The tefillah of Eliyahu. I think a good way to highlight this idea, to bring it a little bit, to make it a little bit more concrete, is to discuss a very interesting phenomenon that we find it's an idea that we find regarding David HaMelech. The Sefer of David HaMelech, the Sefer of Tehillim, okay, is a book that was written by David throughout different periods of his life, before he was king, after he was king, when he was in trouble, when things were going well, when things were going less well. Now, it's a fair question to ask. You know, while there are generic things in this book, okay, a lot of the book, I don't know, the majority, not the majority, but a lot of the content in this book is very, very specific to David HaMelech's life, explicitly so. Okay? Right? Mizmor LeDavid B'Baruch HaMibnei Avshalom B'no. I wrote this chapter of Tehillim as I was running from my son Avshalom, who made a coup and was chasing, and I had to run for my life. Right? B'yom hatzilo miyad oivav miyad Shaul. The day that God saved me from my enemies and from Shaul. Okay? All these very explicit references. And also when good things happen, right? Mizmor shel Chanukas HaBayis, when David organized the foundations of what would be the Mikdash in the times of Shlomo, right? These are things that are referring explicitly to events in David HaMelech's life. Yeah? And yet, we relate to the Sefer of Tehillim. Not just the generic things, but also the David-specific things as unique, as relevant to us. You know, there's a tefillah, an extended Birkas Yishtabach, essentially, right? On Shabbos and Moadim, we say a long version of the Bracha of Yishtabach that starts with Nishmas Kol Chai, goes through the piyutim of Shochein Ad. These are piyutim that go back probably to, it could very well be to the Tanayim. There's a Masorah that Nishmas Kol Chai was written by Shimon ben Shetach. I don't know how to confirm that or not confirm that. But be that as it may, these are very, very old piyutim that have become the standard liturgy for all of Klal Yisrael. As we're going up to Yishtabach, we say an incredible thing. Just to think about the implications of these words. Okay? Shekein chovas kol hayitzurim. It is the obligation, okay, of all creatures, okay, lohodos ulahalel, etc., okay, to give praise and to sing and to bless, etc., okay, al kol shiros v'sishpachos, David ben Yishai avdecha mishichecha. All of the prayers and songs of King David, it is the obligation for all creatures to say to give these praises to God. That's an incredible statement. You're telling me that the prayer that David said to God while he was running away from the coup, right? As he was running away from Avshalom, that's somehow relevant to me? And the answer is yes, in Hachanami. The uniqueness of the Tehillos of David HaMelech, of the prayers of David HaMelech, are something that is the reason that they're unique is that despite the fact that they related to that they were written by a specific individual who lived in a specific time in a specific place and had very 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 specific circumstances in his life, okay, despite that fact, they have a universal relevance. Okay? These have tremendous, tremendous nafkaminas. Because what we're saying is things that, again, at the pshat level seem to be unique only to David HaMelech. Okay? Or at least someone in David HaMelech's circumstances are related to me. Okay? We'll just give a few examples over here. Okay? In Tehillim Samach, this is a pasuk that we're all familiar with. Okay? David is, right, he's running away from his enemies. This is, right, clearly written in the earlier part of David HaMelech's life. Okay, and David turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and prays, "L'man yecholtzun yedidecha hoshia yimincha va'aneni." For in order so that your beloved ones, meaning the Jewish people, should be saved, hoshia yimincha va'aneni. So with the might of your hand, answer my prayers. Okay, now the implications of this pasuk are pretty clear, but just to spell it out with Rashi over here, okay? Leman yecholsun yedidecha, hoshia yimincha, ki'im ta'aneni, says Rashi, because if you do answer me, yecholsu heim, they, the Jewish people, will be saved. Sha'ani nilcham bishvilam. Because I'm the king, and I'm in charge of their well-being. You saving me is a salvation of the Jewish people. That's what David is saying here. Clearly, that's what he's saying. You don't need Rashi to tell you that, even, right? But just to spell it out explicitly. We say this pasuk every day, multiple times a day. We say this pasuk. Every individual Jew says this pasuk. Leman yecholtzun yedidecha, so that the entire Jewish people can be saved. Answer my prayer. That's an incredible statement. You're telling God that this prayer of mine needs to be answered for the sake of the entire Jewish people. That's unbelievable. Yeah. In Tehillim Kuf Mem Beis, okay. This example is even more intense in my opinion. Maskila David bi'oso b'ma'arat fila. What's the context of the Tehillim? He's running away from Shaul. Okay, he's running away from Shaul. He's hiding in a cave. Okay, so just to set the scene. Okay, David HaMelech is right. He's a national hero because he, you know, he's the only one that's brave enough to fight, right, to step up and fight Gullius. He succeeds. He becomes a, you know, a top soldier. Right, everyone's singing about him. Right, right. People, Shaul ba'alafav, that Shaul slaughters the thousands, right? V'David b'rivavosav, and David slaughters the tens of thousands, right? He's literally a national hero, right? And he's a loyal servant of Shaul. Loyal, right? He's like just the poster, you know, recruit, you know, right? The recruit advertisement poster child, right? Okay? And then overnight, Shaul goes crazy, loses his mind, and he becomes an enemy of the state. And as the Sefer Shmuel makes very, very clear, wherever he goes, there are spies of Shaul that are hiding in wait to report on him and to tell, right, to rat him out, so to speak. Okay, and there are many Prokhim of Tehillim about this as well. But David is running from his life. Overnight, he becomes, right, from a national hero to, you know, to an enemy of the government, and he's hiding from his life. So he's sitting in a cave, right, hiding, hoping that no one finds him. Okay, reviewing the events of the past couple of years, right? How did this happen? Okay, and he's praying to God to help him. Okay, Zaakti Alecha Hashem, Amarti Ata Machsi. Right, you're the only one that can protect me. Chelki Be'eretz Achayim, you're my only access to life. Hakshiv Elvinasi Kidalosi Ma'od. I become so impoverished, right, in relation to what I was just a short period before. I was like on top of the world, and now I'm completely impoverished. Hotsia mimasger nafshi lehodos es shemecha. Remove me from this masger, from this caged state. Save my soul from this caged state. Lehodos es shemecha, in order to give praise to you. Bi yachtiru tzadikim ki sigmol alai. The righteous, listen to the words, the righteous will crown themselves with me. Once you've done kindness with me. Think about what it's almost, you would think that this is like a very, very, very haughty statement almost. What does that mean that the righteous will crown themselves with me? Right? It means that, right, it would be like that your name becomes synonymous with tzidkus, with righteousness. That's what it means. So when someone gives a compliment, it says, oh, you're so righteous, you're like David. That's what he's saying. The righteous will crown themselves with me. I will be the crowning jewel, so to speak, of the Jewish people. If you save me, I will be able to achieve this state and be the keser, the crown of all of the righteous. That's unbelievable. And if it was unbelievable for David to say it about himself, it's even more unbelievable to say that every single Jew throughout the generations should say this pasuk. Not only should they say it, but shekein chovas kol ha'yitzurim. That is the obligation of all creatures to say this. If we understand, coming from the understanding that we were just reviewing now, we can understand exactly how every individual Jew should be saying these things, and should be understanding deeply how they are relevant to him. And how they are, on a very, very deep level, true. That if the intention of Sinai was to form an everlasting relationship with not just the Jewish people as a whole, but for every single individual Jew as well, that every single individual should have a direct and binding kesher with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that means that in a way, the entire experience of Sinai was directed at him. It was directed at him. And the whole sound and light show, this incredible, miraculous, prophetic experience of Sinai, was there in order to foment a relationship between him, between that individual, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That was the point of that experience. And we pray, you have to pray like Eliyahu HaNavi prayed, Al titneini biyad shaliach, I want this to remain between us, direct. Not between an emissary, not with a go-between. This should be direct between us. And that I should, in my own personal individual way, be able to be a projector into the world of the entire Bris Sinai, the entire Bris Chorev, the covenant of Chorev. Let's end off with a quote from the Maharal in Netzach Yisrael. I think we quoted Netzach Yisrael last week, but that was in the beginning of the Sefer. This is mamash towards the end over here. This is in Perek Mem Aleph. Okay, according to Gemara in Sanhedrin Perek Chelek. The Perek Chelek Ma Shemo Shel Mashiach. The Amoraim are asking, what is the name? Like, whoever's going to be the Mashiach, what's his name going to be? Okay? Debei Rabbi Shila Amri, okay? In the base medrash of Rabbi Shila, they said, Shilo Shemo. His name is going to be Shilo. Shenemar Ad Ki Yavo Shilo. In the bracha that is given to Yehuda, it says, until Shilo comes, okay? Debei Rabbi Yanai, in the base medrash of Rabbi Yanai, they said, Yenun Shemo. Yenun is going to be his name. And it brings a pasuk. Debei Rabbi Chanina, in the base medrash of Rabbi Chanina, what did they say? Chanina Shemo. Shenemar, and brings a proof pasuk. Says the Maharal, ask the Maharal the obvious question. Yesh lecha l'tamei ma'od, eich Rabbi Shilo amar kishmo Shilo. Kishmo. That's his name. Right? Debei Rabbi Shila, and Rabbi Shila said, yeah, Shilo is his name. And Chanina said Chanina is his name. Is this like a joke? Gamkin, right? V'chein Rabbi Chanina, kara oso kishmo. Okay? Says the Maharal, avor davar zeh mora al ma'alas ha-mashiach. These Amoraim are giving us an understanding about the level of Mashiach. The level, not level meaning relative level, like low or high, but the nature of the phenomenon called Mashiach. Okay? Asher kolel hakol, which is an all-encompassing attribute. Ulefikach hu el hama'ayan bo, umesig bo, ka'asher hu oso hama'ayan. The one who perceive, the one who's delving in or trying to perceive the concept of Mashiach, he sees himself. He sees himself. The davar ze amru al melech haMashiach v'ishu kol hamalos, because he encompasses all of the potential malos, all the potential attributes. V'lachein nidme lemasig, it appears to the perceiver kefi ma shehu, his own qualities, his own greatness. That is the ma'ala of David HaMelech. The ma'ala of David HaMelech and is the ma'ala that, again, the ma'ala that the Bale Anistar referred to as Malchus. Malchus, that's the quote from the Zohar that we wanted to say. Malchus, as the Zohar says, in many places, but this is just one example, in Chelek Aleph, and Daf Kuf Chafei, okay? The les bei ni garmei klum. It doesn't have anything of its own essence. What does that mean, it doesn't have anything of its own essence? Meaning, it's not a distinct quality. It's not a distinct quality. The quality of Malchus is the ability for all the specific qualities to actualize themselves. That's the quality of Malchus. The quality of Malchus is that all the other qualities could come into being. And that's what David brought to the table. He brought something that was inherently universal. That every single Jew, it doesn't matter if they're a Jew living 400 years ago in Lithuania, or they're a Jew living, 200 years ago in Morocco, or a Jew living today in Yerushalayim, doesn't matter. Every single Jew can look into Sefer Tehillim and see something, and perceive in every single pasuk, can perceive something that is absolutely, absolutely relevant, spot on relevant to them. Chovas kol ha-yitzurim. And that's why it's the obligation of all creatures to sing these Tehillim, because there's something unique about these particular chapters of the Torah that are unique to that every individual person finds uniqueness. Every single individual. And David HaMelech is the hemshech of the tefillah that is the poal yotze of the Sinai experience. Al titneini biyad shaliach. Don't put me in the hands of the intermediary. I want my own unique connection here. I want it to be mine. I want to make a kinyan. I want to make a unique personal kinyan in what's going on here. I don't want a shaliach. I want mine. And that's what David HaMelech brings. He brings the ability for the individual to find that peace. It's not a coincidence that David HaMelech is born and he enters the world and leaves the world with Kabbalah Satara. He's born on Shavuos and leaves the world on Shavuos. That's why we focus on David HaMelech during that time of the year, during the time of Kabbalah Satara. Because David HaMelech brings this quality. There are many, many facets of this. The connection of David HaMelech to Torah, right? The fact that there are five books of Tehillim paralleling the five books of the Chumash, that's also not a coincidence. There's many, many layers to this connection. But for purposes of our conversation,
of the Ve'ela HaMishpatim, of the specific individual mitzvos, of the ol mitzvos, the yoke of the mitzvos, the paradigm of inextricably being bound to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the mitzvos, of Al Titneini Biyad Shaliach, do not put me in the hands of a messenger. Do not make this an external experience. Make this a direct personal experience. That ability is brought in its fullness by David. That's how it's brought. And this is the goal. This is the aspiration of all mitzvos, of to be locked in, so to speak, to perceive the dynamic of the mishpatim as something that we are living in. It is fundamentally part of our reality. Now, I hope everyone has one question in mind right now. Like, what does this have anything to do with the Gemara that we started off with? So I'll tell you. The nature, right? We said that this entire conversation was evolving around the dynamics of relationship with us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with us and the Torah, with us and our friends, us and our family, right? All right, the dynamics of relationship as such, that Kabbalah HaTorah is the fomenting of relationship. It's not the giving over of information. The channel through which relationship exists is the channel of giving and taking. That's the channel in which that exists. There can't be any other channel. It requires giving and taking. There's a very famous idea that was made popular by the Ramchal in Derech Hashem. Right? He asked the question of all questions. Why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world? Like, why did God, who is, right, they all tell us that God is perfect and lacks nothing, etc., etc. Why did God feel compelled to create the world? So the Ramchal says, right, well known, that God needed to be able to give to something. There's nothing outside of him. He needed to be able to give to something. So in order to be able to give to something, he needed to create it. This concept is already mentioned in the Arizal in Eitz Chaim. In Sharham, I'm forgetting which Shah right now, but it's in Eitz Chaim. That in order that there could be someone to give to, the Bria needed to be created. Now this concept needs to be understood very, very carefully. Okay, I'm sorry that we're being marich, but this is very, very kedai to understand. Very, very often, giving can be a selfish act, an extremely selfish act. Yeah? You know, someone who goes, I forget who I heard this mashal from, but it's a great mashal. It doesn't matter who said it, it's still funny. Someone goes and says, "I want to, you know, he's going to go be mevaker cholim." Right? He has a friend. He knows he's in the hospital. He's been down. No, right? No visitors. So he, you know, drives all the way to the hospital, goes into the ward, goes into the room. There's no one there. And he asks the nurse, "Where's my friend?" He said, "Yeah, he's fine. He went home. Like you released him." And this friend who came to visit him, he's furious. What do you mean he's fine? What do you mean he's okay? I want him sick in the bed so that I can do Bikur Cholim. Right? The giving can easily become a self-indulgent mode. I want to be the one to give. So accept this from me. Very, very easily. This is the phenomenon of the devouring teacher or the devouring parent, who his relationship with the people under him is very, very selfish. He needs people under him. No, it's not like he's taking advantage of them. It's not like he's making them his little minions or slaves. No, he's giving to them. Giving. He's giving. But the giving is to satisfy his own need to give. Right? And when that becomes the paradigm, it becomes very, very, very selfish. Right? And that example of the mitzvahs, there are mitzvahs that by nature, they're in order to be able to give to someone. And in the back of the person's mind, they would prefer, obviously, that this person wouldn't be in his state of distress that he needs my giving. I don't want this guy to be sick so that I have to do Bikur Cholim for him. I'd prefer that he wasn't sick. I'd prefer that Bikur Cholim remained a completely theoretical set of mitzvos, right? Drosh v'kabel schar, we'll learn about the halachos, and we'll get schar for learning about them, but no one chas v'shalom should ever be sick. That's what you should prefer. And every mitzvah that has that in the back of your mind, that's what you should prefer. Like, that's the l'chatchila. Yeah? But the irony of this is that in order for there to be any relationship at all, there needs to be a giving and taking. That means there needs to be a chisaron. There needs to be a chisaron by me and a chisaron by you so that you can give something to me and I can give something to you. There needs to be. And if there isn't, there's no way for us to have an exchange. There's no way for us to have a solidified relationship. When the individuals that are coming together relate to that, to this channel of giving and taking in that way, there becomes no difference between the act of giving and the act of taking. There's no difference. Because they know that my allowing you to give to me is me giving you the ability to give. I so badly want you to be able to give that I am going to accept your gift. And this is lahalacha ulamaisa, that there are certain circumstances in which the woman gives the thing to the man, and she's so happy that this person accepted the gift from her, that for her is hana. Hana halacha ulamaisa, to solidify kinyan kedushin. She's an eishes ish now because she received something. She received the hana. In the Gemara in Chulin, I forgot this example, but this is kedai to add. The Gemara is darshaning the pasuk from Mishlei, right? Sona matanos yichyeh, the one who hates gifts will live. So it lists the practices of two specific Amorayim, that both of them received regular invitations from the house of the Reish Galusa to come and eat by them, to come and right participate in their parties. Okay, and one of the Amorayim, he said, listen, I'm not interested in just fressing out with your parties. It's not really what I do. Sona matanos yichyeh. I don't. It's not my thing. Yeah? But there was another Amor. He said, listen, he's not, right? My presence there, me coming and showing up and participating, is an act of chesed for him. He's honored by my company. He appreciates my company. Me coming is, right, is no, it's adrabah. I'm not taking from him. I'm giving to him by showing up. Yeah? The giving someone the ability to give is the essence of giving. And that channel, it just becomes two sides of the same exact coin. The giving and the taking. Right? Ashrei mi she'osek b'Torah v'amol b'Torah v'osen nachas ruach liyotzro. People understand this in a superficial way, right? Happy, fortunate is the man who engages in Torah and toils over Torah and gives over a satisfying ruach, spirit, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is easily taken in a superficial sense. Oh, all you want is to make someone else happy other than you. Right, all you right, you're totally right. You have no right self care, no self awareness. You don't care about yourself. You're just right, completely nullifying yourself to someone else. When you actually care about someone, that is your greatest pleasure. It's your greatest pleasure to be able to do something for that other person. That's what it is. And someone who achieves that state of consciousness, ashrei lo, fortunate. How fortunate it is for them, for such a person, to be able to be in that state, where all you want is to be able to foment that. And again, the giving and the taking become the same exact thing. And that was the dynamic of the Bria. The dynamic of the Bria wasn't that God wanted to be, lording over us and therefore created in order to have his selfish giving fulfilled. That's not what I said. He wanted to be able to have the connection from outside of him. Right? This is the old, right? This is the extent of what we can say about HaKadosh Baruch Hu's yearnings, so to speak, if it's even possible to say such a thing. Right? But this is, right, this experience, nothing could be closer to our experience. The ability to be able to have that connection, right? The connection with the zulat, with the other, okay, is done through the medium of giving and taking. And when it's fully grasped, when that's fully understood and fully inculcated into the consciousness, the giving and the taking become the same. Because all it is just a path of being able to commune. Mezrat Hashem. To be able to not to take on not just Ol Malchus Shamayim, but also Ol Mitzvos, the yoke of Mitzvos. That we are in the paradigm of Mitzaveh, Mitzuveh, Vitzivoy. That we are locked in. This becomes our reality, the air in which we breathe. Mezrat Hashem. Chizku v'yam
Mitzvavchem kol miyachem l'Hashem. When it gets so strong, it becomes what?